It's good to see you all today, and I do mean that. It's nice, especially when God gives you a mission field and gives you a love for the people on the mission field, and they show up. It's just really cool. Well, today is the day that Winston was talking about. It is Super Bowl 52. I always played the real football. The world calls it football. That was soccer. American football is not football, but whatever. They're using their hands to run down the field. You know, where's the feet? But regardless, it's football. And it's Super Bowl 52. It is going to be, I think you already know it, but between the Patriots, who had a 13-3 regular season, and the Eagles, Philadelphia Eagles, that had a 13-3 regular season. So you'd think, okay, they're equal, right? Well, the Patriots, they have gone on to the Super Bowl 10 whole times so far, and 5 times with the current quarterback, Tom Brady. And they're quite looked at as the ones that are going to win again. And this is, I don't know if I said it, but this is a grudge match. They last met, the Eagles and the Patriots, in 2005 for Super Bowl 39. So this is a big thing. Well, they lost that one. And they don't want to be the underdogs anymore. But they are embracing this image of underdogs. So they bought all of these masks on Amazon, and Amazon is sold out. Everyone is wearing and holding up signs about being underdogs. And they are, I don't know, Philadelphia really wants them to win. And their quarterback, his name was, Wentz. Yeah, Carson Wentz. That was their main one, and he actually tore his ACL right before getting into the playoffs. So another guy, the second bench guy, Nick Foles, he took over, and he was able to help them get in, and now he's going to be starting for the Super Bowl. That's a lot riding on someone that was, you know, not a has-been, but a second guy. But... you know, he was going to leave in 2015 and become a pastor. Weird, right? Even Carson Wentz, the current or the regular quarterback, is actually a believer as well. Well, Nick, what he said when God brought him back, he said it took a lot more faith to come back and play than it would have to go in the other direction. Either way would have been fine. Either way, I would have trusted in God. I would have done something else and glorified God in that instance. That's what this guy is saying, and I think it has bearing to something my coach has always said to me. You leave it all on the field. Or in the sense of soccer, sacrifice your body for the ball. I don't know how many times we were told that, and I did my best, and I did well, but I wouldn't go that far. My brother did. And he had lots of concussions. So there's a limit to it. But they would always go back, leave it on the field, leave it all on the field, or sacrifice your body for the ball. What they're saying is do your absolute best on the field. Give it everything you have so that you can say you did your best and you're proud of what you've done. Well, today it actually ties in with our message, believe it or not. It's not this white flag. It's not the way we think surrender means. But the title of today's message is called Total Surrender. So what does it mean for us, not in a sports sense, but in a life sense? And that's really what we're going to hopefully discover today. I'd like to pray before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sports. I think that they teach us about teamwork. They aren't the only thing that teaches us about teamwork, but they do point out a lot of things. And Winston, I don't think he used the word, this is the team. But here we have a body of believers that are teaming together to make a difference in the world, God. What does it mean for us to be totally sold out to you, totally surrendered to you? Please help my words to be able to be as clear as you want them to be. Please open hearts and minds to be able to understand it and make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your books, the Believe books, we are on chapter 15. If you don't have a book, I actually have some more out in the foyer. But in chapter 15, page 241, I want to read what Randy Frazee has as the introduction. So it's page 241 if you have it. This is what he says. A genuine decision to follow and obey God is a decision of total surrender. We leave nothing off the negotiating table. We are all in as a reasonable response up, or a reasonable response to God being all in for us. When God the Father offered up his Son for our redemption, he revealed how valuable we are to him. The gift of salvation was an act of total surrender by our Savior. Are you willing to return the gesture? Are you prepared to surrender your life for his purposes? And the key verse is actually Romans 12:1. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So with that being said, we are going to look at Mark, the book of Mark, and chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 8, I'm going to give you what the context is around this situation. This chapter begins with Jesus talking to a large crowd. And as it goes on, he's going to go into a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's north of Jerusalem, and it is a place where Caesars go, where the worship of Caesar as Lord is. And so Jesus has moved his disciples there. He has traveled there. And he asks his disciples something interesting. In verse 27, he says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And I believe in Matthew it says, Son of the living God. So here in this place where they worship Caesar as Lord, Peter is saying, you are Lord. So it's an interesting place that Jesus has chosen to be able to point out some things. Right after that, he talks then to his disciples about how he has to suffer, how he has to be betrayed and put on the cross and die for 3 days, be buried and rise again. So Peter, he just said that Jesus was Lord. The word Christ is Messiah, which means coming one or one that's going to save. So in this, the minds of the Jews at this time, they were thinking that the Messiah was coming in might and power and it was going to wipe out their enemies. He was going to restore Israel to its proper place, and he was going to bring about good to the world. So for Peter, he thought, that's what the Christ looks like to me. But they forgot the Old Testament where it talked about the Messiah coming as a suffering servant, as one that had to have, well, as Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. Something had to be done, but Peter, he didn't understand it. In verse 31, Jesus says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter began to rebuke the Son of the living God. Kind of funny, right? A human saying, what are you talking about? You're not going to suffer. You're going to come in and wipe out all the enemies because I say so. That's what Peter was doing. And so Jesus, he responds. He looks back at him and he rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You think, okay, well, why is he saying, get behind me, Satan? Well, the reason was Peter was not believing the Messiah's mission. He was not accepting that Jesus had to come to die. He was looking at earthly things rather than heavenly things. When he did that, he was playing Satan's role in trying to knock Jesus off from what God his Father had asked him to do. It's not much different than what Judas did. Trying to keep Jesus from dying for selfish reasons was Satan's influence. Trying to make Jesus die for selfish reasons like Judas was Satan's influence. So here he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's interesting because right after this, then he talks about how you follow him. So that's the context of what's going on. And with that, I think we should read verses 34 through 38 of Mark chapter 8. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So there you have it. We have Jesus talking about what it means to follow him. So what is a follower or a disciple? Is it like Twitter and Instagram, where people follow someone? We use this in really loose term, but to be a disciple means a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. And a follower, they say it very simply, is one who follows. So I guess we could call Twitter and Instagram followers, but in a sense, they're people posting things and they feel that other people care about what they're saying. There are some businesses that you pay to add followers to your accounts. Jesus is saying, I don't want those kind of people. I don't want to have businesses to add followers to me. What I want is you to realize that there's a cost to following me. There's a cost to being one of my disciples. And so with that cost, he gives three specific things. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is hard because the world says, do what you want. Fulfill your own desires, your fantasies, your pleasures. Whatever you want, you need to go after it with everything you have. But Jesus says, go against your self-centered desire. Well, to deny ourselves, it's hard. I like this picture. If you've watched The Muppets, and you know Beaker is so self-centered. Everything the guy says is me, 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 me. Has anyone ever watched The Muppets? Okay, well, about good. I'm glad a few people. If you haven't, look on YouTube for Beaker talking. It's going to say that. This is what we are to God sometimes. Me, 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 me. You know, God knows that we're saying this to him. So we're trying to fight that me instance. In this case, it means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's interest. Basically, it means to deny self-centeredness. It's not to say that I'm a worthless person. It's not to do that as the early aestheticists, I think it was, they would beat themselves so that they would be in submission to whatever it is. It's not even like we do sometimes for Lent. Oh, I'm not going to drink Diet Coke. I'm going to only drink Coke Zero. Or whatever it is. That kind of denying is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the self-centered desire. I want to do what I want to do, regardless of who gets in my way. That's what denying yourself means for Jesus. Well, take up your cross, and Luke adds daily. Well, for me, this was a hard one to understand. You know, I always pictured it like you're supposed to actually take up your cross every day. And when I was in school, especially Bible college, you know, this would be the image that you'd have where people would take up their cross and follow Jesus. I don't know. It doesn't really speak to me. I don't know if it speaks to you. Someone carrying around a piece of would saying, I'm following Jesus. You know, it's not much different than wearing a cross necklace. I picked these images on purpose. You might know what they correspond to. You might be able to question the lifestyle that the people have chosen. Yet, a cross is worn. Oops. When a cross is worn, does it say anything? Because anybody can wear one. But the question really is, can you bear one? So I was stuck on trying to figure this out for myself. It's a hard thing to understand. But Jesus, he doesn't want a convoy of followers who marvel at his deeds but fail to follow his examples. You see, all these people were following Jesus because they thought he was going to become king and they wanted to be in the right place at the right time. They wanted to become, I don't know, I guess, dignitaries in his kingdom. Said, I was with him from the beginning. But Jesus is saying, that's not actually being a follower of mine. Now, here is what I've started to learn. For the first century Christians, they grew up in the Roman Empire. Taking up one's cross would call to mind the condemned person carrying his cross, normally past people that are mocking and laughing at him or her, to the place of execution. They would have been repulsed by it because in the Old Testament it says anyone that is killed on a tree is cursed. So the image of the cross is a very kind of repulsive, blah, kind of thing for the early Christians. One thing that made it a lot more clear is Rome, they didn't create the crucifixion process, but they perfected it. And they would use crucifixion to help other people realize they shouldn't rebel against Rome. So when a person was crucified, what was happening is that Rome was using them as example, says, this is what's happening to those that rebel against us. The crucifixion process shows submission to Rome by carrying part of the cross through the city of the place to an execution. Thus, to take up one's cross was to demonstrate publicly one's submission and obedience to the authority against which he has previously rebelled. So to put that in other words, the cross was used to show, oh, I submit to your authority. That's how the Roman Empire used it. So when Jesus says to pick up his cross and follow him, if we follow him, if his disciples follow him, they must be ready to face literal scorn and maybe even death. Now, sometimes we cheapen this concept by applying it to enduring some irritation or even a major burden. But it's really related to more self-denial, which we talked about. It involves a willingness to give up everything dear in life and even life itself for the sake of Jesus. So when Jesus says to take up his cross, we rebelled against Christ. We were the ones that were in rebellion to him. And why I say that, especially if you haven't thought about it, is back when God made the world, he made it perfect. But our great-great-grandsisters, they said, no, we want to do what we want to do. We want our own self-centered nature to take and do everything. So at that point, something called sin entered the world. Sin is anything that you do against what God has asked us to do. That kind of evil pervaded Adam and Eve, pervaded their kids, and passed on to us. That's why we have this nature that says, I want what I want, and don't get in my way. We've rebelled against God. And when we take Jesus' cross, what we're saying is, I submit to your authority. You were the greatest example for me by taking the cross, and I take your cross upon myself because I submit to you. So there are some things that we can do to actually take up the cross. Crucifixion isn't done much these days, sometimes in the Middle East. So what does it mean for us in the Western society? Well, before we get to that, Jesus does do one last thing. He says to follow me. So deny yourself, take up my cross, and follow me. or take up your cross and follow me. The words follow me in the Greek, it means to take the same road as another does. Its idea is not of following behind someone else, but actually accompanying the other person, taking the same road that he takes and fellowshipping with him along the road. So it's not running ahead of Jesus, it's staying beside Jesus, following him as he leads, but in a friendship way, fellowshipping and communing with him. To refuse to be guided by one's own interest, to surrender control of one's own destiny. Basically, it means, not my will, but yours be done. That's what we should say to Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. He said it first. We just copy him. Well, then we get to verse 35 through 37. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. During the break, I don't know if you were listening, but there was a Toby Mac song that says, Lose My Soul. And it's basically these exact words put into song form. We as humans, we're doing this thing. We get these great blessings. And we want to build bigger and bigger silos to put those blessings in. This one's a striking image. We have all these different grain silos. And in the Bible, it talks about busting down a grain silo, building up a bigger one, but not knowing when the fortune is going to go away. Just this last week, there was a sad story of someone that was a self-employed carpenter who won the lottery and said, finally, I'm going to go to the doctor. He won $1 million. And he went to the doctor and they said, you have stage 4 cancer. And he was dead in 23 days. So sometimes we as humans, we strive for all this power, this money, everything, and we can't stop it. Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. To lose is the equivalent to die, but it actually means even more than that. It means everything we strive for, everything that we are desiring to accomplish and to do, will be lost. It's interesting that the word life here, whoever loses their life for my sake will gain it. That word life is not the normal word bios, but it refers, which that one refers to one's physical existence, one's body. But it actually is psuche, which is the person's soul or the part of men and women that desires to do things, that wills to do things, that accomplishes things. In other words, it's the willpower, the reason, the emotions to personally do these activities, hopes, and dreams. So when Jesus says this, basically another way of saying it is forever who wants to save his self-centeredness will lose it. But whoever loses his self-centeredness for my sake and for the gospel will gain himself. You see, sometimes we realize that following God, we discover ourselves. God made us to need him. Last year we looked at the whole Bible and we realized that there's one big picture. God made us to be in relationship with him. It said that we have a God-shaped hole inside of each of us and only God can fill it. But we stuff it full of lottery tickets, or we stuff it full of work or friends or things we want to do or accomplish, when in reality, there's only one piece that will fit that hole, and it's only God himself. I want to tell you two things about death. One is, we've had to deal with death a few times this past few months. And none of the people that have died and were cremated had their car with them. They didn't have their dog with them either. And you know, even Don May, he didn't have a bullion of gold with him. They died without anything. They died just themselves. So here we try to pursue all these things and realize that it's not going to mean anything. we can't control our lives. Eventually, it's all going to go away. Now, to put it in another way, in Egypt, there's these magnificent structures that were built, and most of them were tombs to the pharaohs. They would spend elaborate amount of money, elaborate amount of time, and they would have these big, enormous structures made for them. What they would put inside is food, and sometimes they would bury animals with them. Sometimes they would have money or clothes or anything they felt they would need to go into the afterlife prepared. Now, when we started looking into these pyramids, especially in the 1800s, we found that they were looted. And you looked, and you couldn't find a penetration point. But the interesting thing is that the people that were building these tombs for the pharaohs, the pyramids, they built a place for them to get into it and take it away right after the person died. So the pharaohs, who had all the power in the world, all the money in the world, had nothing in the end. You look at pictures and you see the sarcophagi on the table. There's nothing there. Do you get the point? Whoever wants to save their life in this world, whoever wants to follow their self-centered desires, will lose it. But whoever says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to take up my cross and submit to you, will actually gain life. Will learn more about who they really are as a person and how they can live even better. Well, the last verse, verse 38, talks about ashamed. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The word that he's using, the Son of Man being ashamed of us, it's not used in the sense that we're losing our salvation. To be ashamed of Jesus is to reject him. It's to retain allegiance to this generation because of unbelief and fear of the world's contempt. So when we show ashamed to him, it's basically saying, I'm ashamed of you. I don't want anything to do with you, and I reject you. And Jesus, on his part, because he will never go against what our desires are, he says, when the judgment time comes, because we're all going to be able to be judged, when I come back in my true glory, you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be ashamed of you because you wanted to be ashamed of me. There's no way out of it. Our decisions now make a difference for eternity. So what does this look like then for people that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? This might hit home, but sometimes we are ashamed what the Bible says about marriage. Marriage between one man, one woman. Marriage that needs to be put in honor. The marriage bed to be kept pure. Sometimes we're like, yeah, well, that part of Jesus, I don't want. Sometimes we are ashamed of Romans 1 that talks about all the sin that we have in our hearts. That when we think sinful thoughts, we have committed them. We see this world that says, I want to love the way I want to love, in whatever specification I deem it necessary. We're ashamed that God has standards for that. Sometimes we're ashamed because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Those are the ways we shame Jesus. And that hurts me because I know I've done it. Why? I don't get it. Why I should be ashamed of what Jesus said. It's not my words that I'm making up. If I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he gave me his words, then I say, yeah, I submit to what you say. I don't like it. Sometimes it's really hard. And this world, they're going to be like when you took your cross down the road and the same ones that were praising you a few days before are mocking you now. They're going to do that to me, God. And I'm ashamed that I have to say this is in the Bible. So you see, that it's bad for us as people that believe in what Christ has said. Again, there will be a day of judgment, so our decision now affects eternity. So then, how do we apply this? I think you could probably already get a few applications. Making the confession that Jesus is Lord is not enough. We actually have to follow him. We have to follow through with it. Randy Frazee says it this way: totally surrendering does not mean we give up our lives to him out of some obligation or debt and trade for redemption. Nor does it mean giving up control because he has overpowered us. Rather, we fully surrender to him out of total desperation and realization for the need of a Savior. So the principle comes from Jesus. The Son of Man gave his life willingly. He told the disciples that he would have to suffer and he would have to die, but that he would rise again. He did that because only something perfect could take on imperfection, to suck the imperfect out of us. So when Jesus was on the cross, not only did he have all that scorn from people, but when our imperfect was sucked out and put onto him, his perfection, for the first time ever, God looked at him and he said he was ugly, filthy, and turned his back on him. Jesus willingly did this because of his love for us. So all he's saying is, do you love me? If so, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In light of what God's done to give us life, we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices back to him. Maybe there's an obstacle in your way keeping you from following him. You know the story about the rich young ruler? It actually is in Mark chapter 10. But he goes up to Jesus and he asks him what he should do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus says, you need to follow all the laws and commandments. And the guy, he does it. He really does it. But he knows that there's something more going on. And he keeps asking questions. Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So you see, his barrier was not this great wealth that he had to give away. The barrier was that God was not worth more than that wealth. What's your barrier? What's the thing that's keeping you from following God fully? From surrendering what you need to for him. I have to say that sometimes we surrender everything we know about to God. And then the Holy Spirit, because he helps refine us, he points out another area that we haven't surrendered to God. And that's okay. What we need to do is at that point say, God, please help me to surrender to you. Please help me to give this to you. And then we just keep that process going. We offer every moment, thought, activity of our lives as a sacrifice to God. You remember that quarterback, Nick Foles, at the beginning, where he said that he chose to do what he was doing, and it would have been fine if he went either way. Either way, I would have trusted God. I would have done something else and glorified God in that instance. So it's saying, okay, God, I follow you. I won't be ashamed of you. What do you want me to do today? Here are my hands. They are open to you. Guide me. So to conclude, the decision to dedicate our lives to God's purpose is a daily practice. Jesus instructed his disciples to take up their cross daily and follow him. God expects this kind of dedication from us as well. Part of this dedication includes being a living sacrifice. And it's said that the problem about being a living sacrifice is we crawl off of the altar. Randy Frazee says, it requires a daily decision to crawl back up on the altar. Sometimes we want to be in control of our destiny and our lives. Jesus says, you can, but in the end, it's all going to mean nothing. You're going to still end up in the ground And what are you going to say about that? I want to say, did you leave it all on the field today? Did you sacrifice your body for the gospel? Did you give it up and give your all for God? So it's not just that stick we can hold and say we're bearing a cross. No, it's more than that. We do it in our hearts when we say, God, you are God. You are the Christ, the one that has come to save, and I submit to you. That's what it means to bear his cross and to follow him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your consistency and your love for us. We don't deserve it. Thank you that, you know, as we've gone on with our relationships with you, most of us have learned things that we have done wrong. And you still love us. Please help us to surrender those to you. And God, if there's anyone here that has never thought about why they do what they do, about the futile nature of it all, please help their minds to be pricked, to be able to think through these things, and to know that you love them unconditionally, and that you have a better life for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, before we go, I'd like to leave you with one Bible verse. Actually, it's three. So if you would stand while I turn there. Our benediction is found in Philippians chapter 1, and it's verses 19 through 21. Actually, I'll go just a little bit before. This is Paul talking to the church at Philippi, who he's really proud of. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think that sums it up. Again, I'm glad you came. You're dismissed. I'll see you next week.